And we're looking at verses 1 through 10 again, and I'd like to have you stand with me if you would, and we'd honor God's word and read together, if you'd like to read together with me. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Heavenly Lord, I praise you for your mercy that you have shown on us, most particularly by giving us the Word, Jesus Christ, and you've given us the Word of God, the Bible. These two glorious realities, Lord, set us aside to be in Him and in His Word. May you, by your Spirit, come and teach us and guide us, lead us into truth today. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful text of Scripture. I pray, Lord, as we look at it, we will look at it with objectivity, with the goal of hearing you speak to us through this Scripture today. And we ask for you to open our eyes, as the psalmist says, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you. We came to a place last week where we quickly kind of stopped in the middle of this text of chapter 2, verse 1 through 10, and we had a discussion about the distinction between elders in the second verse there. Teach the older men, it says in verse 2, and then in the next verse it says, likewise, teach the older women. And I would like to just say some things kind of as a introductory, maybe disclaimer, and that is that I don't hold myself up as an authority in this subject. When I say authority, I mean that I don't have a command of the Greek language, particularly the Greek language, in order to really make a defense on a linguistic basis about the subject of elders, who he calls men, and elders, who he calls women. The majority report is that he's speaking about elders in verse 5 of chapter 1. Do you see that verse? Grace and peace. Let's see, where did he say it? Yes, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. And almost unanimously, commentators, and I haven't read every commentator on this. I've read maybe 6 or 8. But the ones that I have studied carefully are ones that particularly deal with the Greek language and its tenses and its directions. In the Greek in its context, they'll talk about the direction of this word. In other words, where it's going. When you say the word, and I'll just use one that maybe you're familiar with, the word B-O-W, Where's that word going? I don't see anybody has a bow in their hair today. Am I missing somebody? Is that what it means? Is that where it's going? It's a bow in your hair. Is that what it means? Or is it a bow and arrow? Or is it the bow of a ship? Or is it to bow down? Where is it going? You see what I'm saying when I say where it's going? Well, the Greek language, when you see it in context, it usually is going somewhere. It's trying to say something with the words that it uses. And at this first usage, in verse 5 of chapter 1, he is instructing Titus to go into Crete and continue a work that was left unfinished by Paul and Titus as they went on their missionary tour through the island of Crete, which is the island south of Greece, the largest island in Greece. And they evidently had great response, because already he's now perhaps almost immediately, but more likely several years later, he's sending Titus back to go back and to observe. And not to go back, and as we often do in church leadership, is that you take somebody that looks like a pretty good person and then you, quote, train them. You know, train them to do certain things. But he is putting a different emphasis, and he's saying, go and choose them. Choose men. Choose men. Okay, we'll just keep it with the men. Choose men, because the word elder in verse 5 is in the masculine form. Choose men to be elders. And it's clear, I mean, I would say unanimously, unanimously, that means leaders. In fact, many translators or translations have leaned in the direction of overseers versus elders. Because the word elders comes from a root word that just means an older man, or not even older, old man. Who wants to be an elder? First, you got to be an old man, okay? And so as a result, we see in that universal, again, I only say almost because I haven't read every single one, okay? I'm sure there's some people that have and I don't read those people. So anyway, but to have from a linguistic position, the word here used in chapter 1, verse 5 is an older person, an older leader, a man, an older man, and literally an old man, but it's viewed and translated because of its context to be an overseer, a leader, a person who's over people within the church, because it goes right in after that to the characteristics, the godly characteristics of this person. You still with me? You being patient with me? And then we get to the second chapter. In the second chapter, he tells Titus to teach appropriate and sound doctrine. Appropriate doctrine and a sound doctrine. A doctrine that is guided, or it's directed at doctrine. Now, doctrine is not a word we should be afraid of, but scared of. It's a word we should be glad for. It's teaching. It's the teachings. All the way back in Acts chapter 2, when the church first started, it says that they gave themselves to the apostles' doctrine. That's King James Version. And then you see more modern translations, or current translations, they will say apostles' teaching. And so it's not a big strange word that means, you know, they're held up in some tower someplace with people like monks watching them and trying to keep the dust off it, you know, so that... No, it has to do with just simple teaching of the Scriptures. And particularly in this case, the Old Testament Scriptures as they apply to the Messiah, Jesus. Paul, when he referred to the Scriptures, he meant the Old Testament. But he didn't mean just generally the Old Testament. He meant as it is now viewed in the context of the new covenant that he and we are in. And so as a result, when he looked at this word elder, which simply means old man, he looked at it as an overseer, and everybody else knows it. Okay? Someone said to me one time, just because you say things three times exactly the same doesn't mean that they're more... authoritative. And so I'm going to try to move on here just a hair, okay? However, so, again, I'm not trying to make a case, okay? I'm trying to follow the scriptures. And in hermeneutics, in the principles for how you study and read the Bible, one of the hermeneutics is, all the way back into the time of the Reformers, John Calvin and those who followed him in the Reformation, and those who came before him, insisted that we must interpret the Scripture how? With the Scripture. We don't take the Scripture and interpret it with everything else around us. We interpret the Scripture from the Scripture because the Scripture has a word to speak to us. Right? And so when Paul tells Titus in verse 5 to go into Crete and find or appoint elders, that is a guiding template, really, for how we look at the rest of this letter. You can't be at one point telling him to look for elders, and then the next point, he's talking about old men and how they're supposed to act, and old women, how they're supposed to act. These things are connected. And one of the things that I found is, and you don't have to go very far to see this. You can go wait, just listen to somebody else talk about this same subject, and they'll have an insistence that the second time he talks about it, it's talking about old men. First time he talks about it, it's talking about overseers. Second time he's talking about it, it's not overseers anymore, it's just the old men in the group. I find that to be interesting. Okay? And so from that introduction, I would like to try to follow my notes now so we can end before 4 o'clock this afternoon. And to look at this, perhaps you'll think it worth looking at it again, but I like to think that we're looking at it with further reading. And so when I want to start with verse 2 today. It's kind of where we started, and we quickly went through 2 and 3, and then I started speaking about the same subject. Because it is troubling. It's troubling to me because one of the things that I was taught and it was insisted on is do your own research. Do your own study. Do your own sentence flows. Do your own word studies. Do your own theological investigation. Listen to the Scripture yourself. Do it yourself. However, before you talk about it, listen to what other people are talking about. Okay? I mean, if I am convinced that I can fly, if I just do A, B, C, and D, if I eat enough vitamins, you know, if I do whatever it is, I can fly or whatever I can do. You know, it's also important to open up your, well, in this case, turn on, look at the internet, and say that the possibilities of men flying. And if you say, yes, 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 it's, you know, page after page after page, you can do it, you can do it. But if you see the first one, only fools think they can fly. I don't care how many vitamins you eat. I don't care how light you are. Get your bone structures light as a bird and you can fly. You know, no, you can't. So as a result, when you see subjects such as this, that the vast majority of scholarship and history go in the direction that we're talking about older people. But let's say two things to start, or one thing as we start this, and that is verse 5 is a guiding template for Titus, that when he goes to Crete, he's not going to Crete to find fresh water for the church. He's not going to Crete to try to help people get food. He's not going there to educate them on how they can speak better Greek and how they can do political things in Rome and be. He's not doing any of that. He's going there to look for, from the fruit of their labors, persons who will be overseers in these churches. And that he can recognize them and ordain them, set them aside so that the church can be protected, it can be taught, it can be edified by the ministry of this person. Only here does he say anything about what Titus is supposed to do as far as his teaching, It's almost as if he's saying the things that you that are appropriate, look for those things in other people. When you see them, that's an overseer. Now, do I seem lathered up or anything? I hope not. Well, I know I am. I know I don't get much sleep over this subject because I think to myself, what if I was actually to have a discussion with Dr. Mounts about this subject? Would he basically bat me out of the park with a home run because I'm not able to keep up with him on the Greek that he's talking about? Although I hear something strange, and that is, this word only means this. Not a discussion of what Titus was going there to do. Almost as if you're keeping your blinders nice and tight and you're just talking about the linguistics of the language. Word by word by word by word by word. Not looking backwards, not looking forward in your text, just making sure you let everybody know exactly what the words mean. He says, you, however, must teach what is appropriate for sound doctrine. He instructs Titus in a similar way he did to Timothy, except in this case, he is, and you can see this, you know, Titus and Timothy are right next to each other. If you want to, you can just look back there and see what's Timothy about, what's Titus about, and you see in Paul's instructions to Timothy, he's telling him to go into an established church that already has overseers, that already has elders, and in that church, you're to correct the problems those elders are having and the problems that they're broadcasting. Here, he tells him to go into churches that are not established and choose future leaders based upon their character and their calling. Different. It's similar, but it's different. So you read, you know, you read commentaries or books, and you'll see this constant thing, as in Timothy, Titus, Timothy, Titus, Timothy, Titus. Don't ever tell you there's two different views of what they're trying to do. As if they, if you read it in Timothy, you can see it in Titus, and vice versa. You know, I talked this way when I did 1 Timothy with you guys several years ago. And I hope some people remember it. Because I may go back to 1 Timothy and do it again, you know. Just try to scratch some itches. But he says to him, the teachings were inspired messages which came from the Apostle Paul. Apostle says that in his introductory. I was chosen by God with this message to present it to you and to people. And the overwhelming evidence that Paul felt he was a teacher, and he looked for teachers, and he taught people to be teachers. But what of sound doctrine, which are the doctrines of Christ? You know, I don't know about you, but we have a communion service today that follows a worship service like we had, and those great choruses that Ben chose today. I don't know about you, but I just feel like that just it just overpowers me to think what God has done for us. And this is our opportunity as we come together to adore and worship and thank Him. This is not an offering collection group time. You know, that's not what this is. This is a time to come and worship the one who has laid down his life for us. You know, mercy. I mean, all those things, they're deep and they're wide and their description, understanding. And it moves our hearts. Teaching moves our hearts. And he said, teach the older men. Now, you don't have the benefit, perhaps, of an interlinear dictionary or anything like that, but I hope that you will listen closely as I, and I'm not trying to be a show-off by using Greek words, but I think you can hear them. Presbytes. Presbytes. The elder he called a presbyteros. Here he uses the word presbytes. It's like similar, right? The first portion is the same exact root word. It has to do with an older man. And the direct translation, it's a noun. It's masculine form. It means elderly man. However, if you look in lexicons, dictionaries of study of words, you'll see that the expansion goes also to men of age, men of seniority, and even maturity, a person of maturity. And he's talking about spiritual qualities at this point, spiritual maturity. Now you've heard, that person's mature beyond their years. You hear that before? You ever heard of that thing? That person's mature beyond their years. We say it about kids sometimes. We say it about, you know, younger men and women sometimes. They're mature beyond their years. You know the thing of, well, my daughter, she's 9 going on 16. There's the idea that they're mature. They've grown in their knowledge and understanding and their ability to speak and the way they think about things. I've also seen some pretty old men that are pretty dumb, pretty carnal. A dirty old man. You ever heard that? That fits in a lot of people's lives. They seem to be these narrow-minded, stupid, foolish people who think they're the smartest person on earth, and they're old. So, I know, I used to say, what happened on the way down here? I drove past this old man. You should see this old man. This old man is just, driving this way or that way. But now, I drive 60 miles an hour in 55 mile zone. People are flying past me, and even the people in the car think, you're just an old man. And I don't think that's what Paul was telling Timothy, but Titus to look for. Look for the old men. Look for the old men. I wish he was, because I tell you, he'd find lots of them. But man, what would church be like if we had some old men that we know? Teach the older men, the mature men, the men with seniority. Well, Dr. Mounts, who has written one of the most formative commentaries on Titus and Timothy, he makes the case that these are simply the old men in the churches in Crete. It only means old men. That's what he's saying. He actually says that. It only means old men. And it could appear that these scholars, like Dr. Mounts, and please, if you ever hear this, Dr. Mounts, forgive me, please. I bow down to your abilities in the Greek language. Are they bound to this view in order to maintain a firewall against the exact same word being used in verse 3? Yet thee there in the feminine form, presbutes. Seems like, oh, that's the same word. No, it isn't. One of them means an elder, and one of them means an old woman. But in order to keep that serious, you say the first one means an old man, therefore the second one means an old woman, and the same root words used in chapter 1, verse 5, and it means overseers. And here, no, it doesn't mean overseers. He's just talking to old men. Observation. It's easy to see how Paul could guard against his concern that the overseers in the church in Crete maintain a godly, visible separation in character and behavior from those in general in the secular context who are described earlier, the ones that aren't older men to be esteemed. In fact, Paul refers to him this way in verse 11 of chapter 1. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. One of Crete's own prophets said it. Cretans, especially old men who are Cretans, are always liars, always brutes, always lazy gluttons. Don't look for those kind of men. If you want to let old men into your church, okay, look for old men that have different kind of character. If Paul is simply telling Titus to instruct old men in the manner he does, well, what's the goal for that? Why is he doing it? Just so old men will be nicer old men? Think of it. It's almost humorous to think that's what Paul's goal is. Or is it that they take up the role of overseers in the church in Crete. That's defined by what Paul has gone through in chapter 1 in great detail. Another author, Dr. Lydell, he insisted on elderly men, yes, but men of seniority, men who demonstrate God's character, men who have the qualities of an overseer, putting these two things together. Paul does not repeat himself because he has already marked these men of age and seniority earlier in chapter 1. We went over that whole thing. The older men must be this. The overseers must be this, that, and the other thing. Are these the qualities of the older or elder or overseer? Before, he was talking about the office of older overseer, and now he's talking about the qualities of an overseer. Could that be possible? What do you think the answer to that is in scholarship? Well, of course it's possible. If we're talking about the men. We're talking about the men? Yeah. The men, the only elders can be men. Only overseers should be men. Is that what you're talking about? That's what you're talking about. That's not what Paul seems to be talking about. And it's not what the scriptures seem to be indicating. Are you guys with me? Does this at all have any kind of interest to you? People get kicked out of the ministry for this. So, hey, you know, here we go. This is not my Spartacus moment, right? Okay. So, I don't want you to confuse that with anything. Because he goes on to tell us that they must be temperate. Temperate. Already speaking about the idea of the relationship to indulgence, an indulgent lifestyle. Gluttonous. Wine bibbers. Drunkenness, these kinds of things. He needs to be the person who lives his life in a moderate middle position with worthy of respect. That's an interesting word, and it's an interesting way it's lined up grammatically. It's not just simply the goal of being an old man. I mean, you become an old man, that doesn't put you into a position of being worthy of respect. Or someone who should be taught to be worthy of respect. Now, as a young man, someone may say to you, you're not living a very respectable lifestyle. And so you turn toward the elements that make up a worthy lifestyle. And over time, you're then viewed as a person who has lived and worthy. I mean, worthiness is not something that you teach somebody. Be worthy. And so, okay, I'm going to start being worthy and say, oh, now you've learned it. You're worthy. No, worthy is the worth that is gained over time. You recall perhaps in Revelation where it says that they, the ones who are in heaven as martyrs, that they lived in a manner that showed that they were saved by the power of the cross and the word of their testimony and the fact they were not afraid to die. That second word, the word of their testimony, it's their testimony. What is a testimony? It's how you've lived. I don't tell, if someone says, I have a testimony about, you know, being very, very wealthy, I would expect them to be very, very wealthy. Wouldn't you? Or is there a testimony I'm going to give a testimony about being wealthy, and I'm going to use myself as an illustration. Now, you compare me to my infant niece or nephew, I'm very wealthy. They don't have any money. Look at them, they don't have anything. But me, I'm wealthy. Suddenly, you see that the statement is not connected to the present idea of it. It's connected to a record. What a worthy couple. They're worthy. You expect the person who's been married 3 months to stand up and say, oh, he must be talking about us. Or you're talking about the person who's married 50 years and still in the same capacities of love and affection, tenderness, and so forth. And so as we see the idea of respect of being worthy is also, it leads us to look for a person whose lifestyle has shown a record of godliness. A testimony of sound biblical thinking, an action that breeds wisdom and maturity. These characteristics are worthy of respect. That's not something you teach someone. It's something that Paul's already instructed Titus to go and look for. This whole thing was in like three parts when we talked about it. The blessedness, a person who lives in a context of being blessed or godly. And I entitled it Into the Deep, Looking for Overseers. I think that was, and you see it online, isn't it? Something like that. And so Andres, who's right here, look at Andres, very creative man. It was in three parts. And so the first part was this something hitting the water, making a little bloop underneath the water. So under the water, you see it bloop. And the next one was going to the deep. It bloop down here. And the third one was bloop way down here. And the color of the water changes. It's great. You should see it. And it's so indicative. You make these determinations over time. You say, well, I know something about something. Well, can you give me an illustration? Not really, because I've never really experienced it personally. I mean, who's going to say, oh, let's listen to him? He hasn't been tampered with by bad experience. I can tell you this right now. In fact, I would say probably the majority of the things that I know that have quality in them and life experience, it's because I didn't do something right. It's something happened that went the wrong way. I don't just give expressive, well, we're successful here, successful there, and did this right, and did that right. No, you know, everything was perfect. We followed God to the letter, the law, blah, 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 blah. Now we failed here, but yeah, God was merciful. We failed there. And so that you won't fail, I'm going to tell you the story. If you've been around me very long, you know I tell a few stories about, a lot of them about me. Some are about you. No, I'm just kidding. Most are about me. Not me, the great guy, me who has shown you that I'm worthy of only saved by grace. They're self-controlled, clear-minded, sober in judgment. Responsible is a word that comes up in this discussion of respect, or excuse me, self-controlled. Responsible is the ability to choose your own response. Someone throws a fast, mean ball at you, don't have to catch it. If you catch it, you've chosen to catch it. If you don't want to catch it, let it hit where it wants to hit and it'll be over. Sticks and stones can break my bones, but what? Words can never harm me. That's a responsible reaction. And then be proactive. Sound in faith, love, and endurance. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You know, Paul's 1 Corinthians 13 called a love chapter. And it ends with, now abide these, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. It wouldn't surprise us, the word endurance, because it's also written by Paul, is a word that means hope. Your endurance leads to a hope of why you're enduring. Why do you try to get through stuff? Why do you try to get past things that impact you? Because you have a hope of finally being in a place where there is no need for hope, because you've reached the reality of the thing you hope for. Heaven. I mean, what would you hope that your elderly people, men, are thinking about? I wish I was 25. When I was 25, you know, all this kind of backward stuff. Well, you know what I'm looking forward to in the next however long it is? More than I ever have been looking forward to is heaven. And I'm going to endure until I get there. It puts an endurance in us. And what it does, it speaks to a younger person. It speaks to the unlearned. And it says, you're putting your trust in the wrong things. That's not, well, what is it that I need to do today? Well, I pull a paper and I'm like, I need to endure, you know. I need to hope and I need to love. No, it's already something that's in them. And so as a result, this is a person who has this connection to faith, personal saving faith and the faith, the truths of the Christian doctrines, faith in things working. Pastor Melson and I had breakfast this week, and we were talking about this subject, and it's interesting to go out to lunch with Pastor Melson, because it's like, I preach for a little while, and he preached for a while, So we're being he's being very patient, as I was telling him what he already knew, okay, about this. But I said, isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, when he goes on this first missionary journey, he goes until he finally arrives in Galatia, and you have the church in Tyre, those three churches, I forget what they are right now, those three churches in southern Galatia, and he preaches there, and what does he have happen? He's in churches with Gentiles outside and Jews inside. He makes the Gentiles mad just by preaching that Christ has died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he's buried and risen from the dead, that basic doctrine, that basic foundation of our faith, those three aspects. He's preaching this, and he's showing how it's true from Old Testament texts, and the people inside are getting madder and madder and madder and madder because they're Jewish, and the people that are outside are going, boom, man, really? I'm awakened by new birth. Just boom. And suddenly he has all these Gentiles following him, and the Jews are trying to kill him. And I think to myself, what did he see when he was preaching that? You know, when I preach, especially when I preach in audiences that you know there's a lot of people there that are not Christians, and as you're preaching the Scripture, you're preaching about Christ being risen from the dead, the power of God, and it touches us, and it impacts our hearts, and it instantly regenerates us. And I'm looking at, and I see people, and they look like, really? Wow. I think, the Word just did something to that person. It does something to me when I hear it again and again and again. When I say it again and again and again, it impacts me. It impacts my worship. It impacts my life. The gospel of Christ dying for our sins and being buried and risen from the dead and ascending to the Father, coming into his session, sending the Holy Spirit, going to awakening the elect, you know, the whole system of redemption. Paul himself, I would say, startled because he had a gospel. It had an effect on those he had spoken to before. But now as he's preaching it, he sees people awakened by the power of that gospel. And so he writes to the Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? For therein is the power of God. The power of regeneration. In the gospel. He says, look for people who have faith, hope, and love in them. He's not hard to find. I don't know about you, but I try everywhere I go, everybody I talk to, I'm thinking in the back of my head, and I'm sure it's the Holy Spirit going, don't forget what you're supposed to be here for. Opportunities. Things to share, ways to get into a discussion of the gospel, some way to impact the person, or just not say anything at all and let them say the most ridiculous things of all and don't say anything at all. We'll do it this next time. You know, I hear those kinds of things, this inner discussion in my brain. Should I say something now? Should I think I'm going to see him again? Maybe I won't. Maybe I will. I don't feel desperate. You know, if they're so turned off to the gospel, I'm not going to push anything on them. You're on a plane one time with this person. You better tell them the gospel. Because if you don't tell them the gospel, they get off the plane and they go and they die in their car on the way home. You're at fault because you didn't tell them the gospel. Yeah. Really? Okay, we'll talk about that idea some other time perhaps. These are the things that Paul says. And he says about the old men. The old men. Because he wants them in some people's... Now, of course, these scholars don't say that he wants old men to be nicer old men. These are qualities of a leader. They're not any different than what he's discovered before or looked for before. Until he uses a word, and it starts in verse 3. It's a really dangerous word. What's it start with? Say it. What is it? Likewise. What does that mean? In the same manner. in the same way. Apply what you've just heard in the same way to the next persons I'm going to talk to. Why would, and you'll hear the argument, well, if that was Paul's intent, then he would have repeated everything he said to the old men. Really? Is that how it works? No. Talking to a group? Okay, now I'm talking to the old men, and you must be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and endurance. Okay? Now I'm talking to the old women. You must be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and endurance. That way we'd know he's talking to both of them. Unless you use words like, everything I've just said to the men, it also applies to the women. Doesn't that seem reasonable? It also applies to women. As if women have their lights turned off, you know, key in their pocket, you know, whatever it is. They're out of their door. They lock the house. They're not there until he says, old women. They go, oh, wait, whoa, stop a minute. What? I wasn't listening. What were you saying? It's a letter to both of them. I mean, does this say a letter to the old men? And then we see Titus 2 to the old women and Titus 3 to the younger women, Titus 4 to the young men, Titus 5 to Titus, Titus 6 to slaves. Is that what you see? Of course not. It's beyond silly to think that would be the case. But person after person holds to this idea that Paul is talking about male overseers, and now he talks about the qualities, further qualities of the older male overseers, and then he turns to, by the way, he never calls them in this place someone who has a role to somebody else. However, with the women, the old women, you, however, must teach, blah, 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 I'm on the wrong page. Okay, where am I? Okay, here I am. Likewise, teach the older women. Now, you remember that word, right? What does the hell go? Presbutis, right? You got that. Say it out loud. Now, don't repeat me, okay? I don't want to be responsible for that word. In the Greek, at least. Feminine noun. An aged woman. Old woman. I've known some old women in my time. And I'm not married to one of them. Okay, and you can quote me on that one. Please do. They are to be reverent in the way they live. Holy is the word. Holy in the way they live. Holy, what does that mean? Just the word itself. It's a funny thing. I am astounded by how there's a migration to the word holy, meaning pure and simplistic and loving and, you know, faithful in their sexual relationships to their husband. Pure, you know, pure, holy, pure. That's the way to such a point, that's kind of the general view of what it means, isn't it? That's a very holy person. What do you expect them to be like? Oh man, you expect just to kind of have a glow, like Moses coming down from the mountain. He has this glow about him, and they have to cover his head so they don't, the glow doesn't get him. Pure. But is that the basic foundational meaning of this Greek word? This Greek word means to be set apart. To literally be taken and set apart for a specific use. And in this case, we know that specific use is to be an old woman. Do you see how silly that is? Especially when he's gone through the whole thing with the old men that shows these spiritual qualities of having a record. And people know you're not just an old man, you're a called old man. You're set aside. We're holy people. There's not a one of us can say we're not holy. Well, I'm not holy. I'm not that holy. If you're a Christian, you are God's holy people. Set aside to declare Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You hear that? You're holy. But I'm not perfect. Well, He didn't say perfect. Is it holy? Translated NIV is reverent in the way they live. To not be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Well, there you go. In this way, the older ladies need to be like the older men. They shouldn't be addicted or to much wine. You know, the idea of temperance, temperate. I'm sorry. I know I get to be sarcastic, and I apologize if it sounds like that, but that's how I'm going to keep being, okay? Sorry. I mean, I'm apologizing, okay? But he says two, three things they need to be. They need to be reverent in the way they live. They need not to be one positive, one negative, not be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Wait a minute. Didn't Paul say somewhere, I forbid a woman to teach? And he said it, just in case you don't want to know, it's in 1 Timothy when he's talking about young women who are going from house to house with false doctrine and spreading it around like wildfire that has been taught to them by false teachers. And he's saying to those young women in that context, I forbid, in fact, it would be now, I forbid a young woman to teach false doctrine in our church. However, I also forbid a young man to teach false doctrine in our church. The emphasis is not on the sex of the person, it's on the false teaching of the person. It seems to me. Teach what is good. Now I have a 10-minute sermon here on inner sermon on what it is, what they were trying to teach. And I think if we just start with the gospel, we can be safe. And there are other things that they're supposed to teach. It says, if they can do this, the old women, then they, the older women, can teach the younger women. It doesn't tell the older men that they have a role once they become these great, wonderful things. With the older women, they get to teach. And the same person that is quoted as saying, I forbid a woman to teach, is the same person who says, I encourage women to teach. But the emphasis is not on the sex. The emphasis is on the task. Teach sound doctrine. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God wants all of us to teach sound doctrine? Men or women? Hey, Andre. Look for some more pictures. This is going to be number 3 next time. Okay. We're going to see in our next subjects, our next sermon series, or next sermons in this series, that Paul goes on then to talk about the task or role of the older women in the sphere that God has assigned them to. And I want to just make a concluding comment about that. When I say the sphere of what God's called them to, I'm not called to teach women only, have women's groups, stand up before them and tell them how to be a woman and what they need to know about women. You know how I know personally from my experience of being a woman that these certain things are going to apply to you in a certain way. I mean, there's some women that do that, and they're called to that. Well, they don't feel comfortable talking to men. Do they? You know that. It's called women's ministry, or men's ministry, or youth ministries. Often we have tried to focus on the age group or the social context that a person is in. If you said, we're going to come to the youth group, Friday night youth group, and when you got there, you'd see, you know, there's, you know, 10 or 11, 12 kids, and the rest of them are a bunch of really, really old kids. They're all single. I've never been married. I've always been in a youth group, so I'm in their youth group too. So let's go play some basketball. Wait, don't can't block my shot. I mean, you see the point of it. It's not hard to make. We do it all the time. We're called to certain things. I feel called to this church. If some of the church rolled in here with 6 or 8, you know, guests, and they examine me for a couple weeks, and they want to talk to me about my sermons and talk to me about what my availability is and see if I'm willing to move to Nebraska, or Gaithersburg or Germantown or wherever. I might look at it to say, how many is it? How many are it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And how many you say during your church? 5,000. Oh, well, what's the salary? What's my salary? Well, that's like double. I feel called to go there. Believe me, and that is in play so often. When a person has a church that is not abounding in people, what they'll, and this is statistically true, Barna brings this out. They first of all look for ways to make their church like some other church. That's number one. Number two, they look for other churches that might want them. And number three is leave the ministry. And guess which one's happening at the highest rate? Number three. I have problems. I have difficulties. I have moments of things I feel like I lose, and I have things taken away from me radically. And I my wife says to me, "Oh, stop. That's great rationale. Aren't you called to this?" I go, "Well, leave that out, okay?" It's like marriage. Marriage going great? I feel called to marriage. Ooh. Marriage going bad? I missed it somewhere. Jack Hayford had a marriage he did, and beautiful marriage. So just everybody thought this was the most dynamic, wonderful couple made for each other. It was going to last forever and all that. And about 3 weeks after, the guy made an appointment with him, Jack Hayford, came in and said, "You know, Pastor Jack, really things are really messed up, man. Things I thought were going to happen just haven't happened the way I thought they were going to happen." And Jack Hayford listened to a whole laundry list, and he said, "You know, I've got some very serious advice based upon my vast experience with marriage, and that is, number one, give it a year. And after that, give it another year. Just give it some time." He said, "Well, how much?" I said, "Well, you know, a lifetime." Paul had a single goal in Titus. Yet, from this text and these texts come huge conclusions about what is the way to do certain things. And most of them don't have to do with character. They have to do with operation. It's caused me to rethink ordination. Not from the standpoint of whether it should happen, but what you look for in ordination. What should we look for in leaders and pastors? It makes me think about our church council, which I would characterize as our overseers. And I've sat with them during very difficult times. I've sat with them during times that were just seemed like we were just breezing along and nothing could touch us. In all those cases, I felt the humility that I'm surrounded by. That if things are falling apart, it's not because we should just let it fall apart and we should get out of here and we're abandoned. Oh God, God's abandoned us. No, we have someone in our group, someone presents these godly things to us about faith and hope and love. And I hear that from the hearts of men. I hear it from the hearts of the women who are in our group. And I feel secure. And I think you should feel secure because of that also. As we really have seen the very qualities that Titus has discussed in our midst. We're not superheroes, except for just a couple people who carry the NASB version of the Bible all the time. Of course, and they always sit together right back there. That's New American Standard Bible. The other Bible. Let's come to a conclusion. Mary Edney, my good friend who's now with the Lord, used to say, his wife gave him a shirt, said, "I'm talking but can't shut up." So that's the shirt in his honor I wear underneath my clothing. So God bless you all, and thank you for listening today. Praise the Lord.